Welcome to another inspirational message from Pastor Ron Hammonds, Senior Pastor of Golden Triangle Church on the Rock in Southeast Texas. We're so glad you're joining us. For more information about Golden Triangle Church on the Rock Ministries, visit our website, cotr.com. Enjoy the word.
Well, this morning, we're going to be going to Mark chapter 10. And in Mark chapter 10, we'll be reading and going over a story that is probably familiar to many of you. And the title of the message today is Left Behind. Left Behind. You know, in 1996, on January the 27th specifically, 1996, early in the morning, it was a Saturday morning, early that morning, I woke up from a dream I was having. And the dream that I was having was that I was in a church, and there were, you know, wooden floors, wooden pews, and the church was not that big, but there were about 200 men in the church. And in the dream that I was having, as I walked through the church, men began to worship the Lord, and men began to lift their hands. And as the worship continued, men began to run around the church worshiping the Lord. And as they were worshiping, and I thought, you know, in my dream, this is great, you know, seeing men worship the Lord. And in my dream, while these men were worshiping, a minister went to the pulpit. And when the minister spoke, it seemed as though that he was speaking directly to me. But that's what the anointing will do. You know, you can know whenever the anointing of God is on the place, because everyone is feeling like, whoa, that's for me. Because you're hearing what God has for you. You're hearing a voice within a voice. You're not just hearing what I say, you're hearing something that is filtered through the Holy Spirit and comes out pure into your heart, a word from God. That's the power of the anointing. And that's how I felt in that dream in 1996. I felt like this minister was speaking directly to me. And this is what he said: "Since you left the world behind, have you gotten any closer to Jesus?" Interesting, huh? "Since you left the world behind, have you gotten any closer to Jesus?" Wow. That really hit me in the dream. You know, later that day, I pondered it. I studied it. I began, pursuing. What was it that spoke so directly? You know when a dream is from God, and you know when it's from, you know, late night Cheerios, you know, pizza or something. We call them pizza dreams. You know, they just make no rhyme and reason. But you also know whenever you rise in the morning and you feel as though that God has deposited a word in your heart. And this word was in my heart, so I studied it, I pondered it, I questioned God. I wanted to know what it meant to be closer to Jesus. What was it? It felt so direct. It felt so pointed. You know, since you left the world behind, and I had indeed left the world behind. I had left doing things that I used to do. I used to feel good about. I used to enjoy. I used to look forward to worldly things, things that were taking me down a wrong road of life, things that I felt comfortable with, things that I had done in life that I did not feel ashamed of while I was doing them, but today to speak of them would be a shame, you know. And I had left the world behind, but the question was, to me, a preacher, during the middle of a worship service, that since you left the world behind, have you gotten any closer to Jesus? I studied and read and questioned and meditated for 8 years, over 8 years, before I preached my first sermon on that word that God had spoken to me. I wanted to know what it meant, and I certainly wanted to be closer to Jesus. And I finally preached that sermon about that dream. I wrote it down. I write everything down. I go back over it. I have books, Pastor Mike. I have books I have written. Every sermon I've preached here, I have in a book. You know, the one I'm preaching today will go into a book. Back from 1980, and I still look back at things that God has spoken, things that God has said. They are powerful. They are important. Paul told Timothy, do not forget the things that God has spoken to you. Some people have forgotten what God has said to them, and they have ended up making shipwreck because they did not know which way to go when the storm came. But if you'll remember what God has spoken to you, when the storms of life come, you will already be prepared to know what to do, whether to hang tight or whether to move to another port, whether to create safety for others. What is God speaking to us about our future? And so, you know, I pondered this and studied it for over 8 years. And on September the 15th in 2004, I preached a message on, have you gotten, any closer to Jesus since you left the world behind? Well, now, more than 20 years after that message, I was revisited with that memory, with that heart, with that spirit, with that thought, and I felt as though that it was time after a little over 20 years since September the 15th. We're 20 years in 1 week from the last time I preached on this. And so let me offer it to you again as a question directly to you, that since you left the world behind, have you gotten any closer to Jesus? And the real question that my heart is still burdened with is, do you know Jesus? Do you know Him? You know, I preach good messages. I really do. I study hard, and I preach a good, livable Word of God. I do my diligence. And for I'm in my 37th year of preaching to you good, solid, livable Word. And you can take the messages that I have preached and you can learn how to stop doing what you ought to stop doing and start doing what you ought to start doing. You can work hard and you can change everything about yourself and the way that you are. You can learn new and better ways, and you can end up saving yourself and others a whole lot of trouble, a whole lot of pain, and a whole lot of heartache. But there's one thing that you cannot save, no matter how hard you work, no matter how good you get. You cannot save your own soul. I pray that the messages that you have heard in your life and that the message that you hear today is not just a message that points you to a better life, that points you to a smarter, wiser approach to problem solving. I pray that the messages that you hear and the hard work that you put into changing your life does not just make you a content, lost person, a good, lost person, because no amount of change will save your soul. No amount of getting better, no amount of doing it right, no amount of giving, no amount of going, no amount of doing better will save your soul. Only Jesus can save your soul. Only Jesus. You see, you must be born again. Salvation is more than just leaving the world behind. Salvation is more than just getting off of drugs or getting, free from addictions or getting over anger or achieving forgiveness. Salvation is more than just leaving the world behind. Salvation is more than just becoming a better person. Now, we all hope You become a better person, okay? Even if you're not going to get saved, listen to these messages and put them in practice and become a better person. Do you know people have done that all throughout the ages? They have listened to the Word of God. They have read the Word of God. They have even studied the Word of God. They've gone to church and they found out how to be a better person, to be a better husband, a better wife, a better, a mother, a better father. They have learned how to be a better friend, a better community leader, and they have done well, but they're lost as a goose. No amount of change will save your soul. Salvation comes from giving your heart and from giving your life to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in a way that submits our soul to His keeping, to His eternal keeping of our soul. There is no other way. Have you found Mark chapter 10 yet? Mark chapter 10 tells us of a man just like the man I described earlier, who's gotten better, who's gone to the Word of God, who's read the Word of God, who knows what God requires of him and has put it into practice, but yet has failed to make him the Lord of their life. Let's begin reading. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. Now, as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before Jesus and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" What was the question the man had? Well, the man's question was about eternal life. What about life after death? What about this? You know, the question about heaven and hell, you know. And how do I know I'm going to heaven? How can I go to heaven? Tell me about eternal life. How can I have eternal life? What do I have to do in order to have eternal life? What can I do? Now, Jesus knew where he was going. Jesus didn't just start a conversation without already having moved 8 moves ahead of this man, like on a chess piece, a chess game, okay? Jesus knows the outcome of this conversation. He knows, and he is going to lead this man on a journey for his sake, but also he's going to lead this man on a journey so that we can have this story, so that we can have this account, so that we can also see the process that Jesus is describing here. This man runs up to him and he kneels down to him. We know from other accounts in the gospel that this was a young, rich ruler. He had already arrived at a place of leadership in the Jewish community. He was wealthy and he was young and he had everything going his way. And he comes and kneels down before Jesus. He sees Jesus as a good teacher. He sees Jesus as a teacher of the way, of the law, of the Torah. That's how he sees Jesus. And he knows from what he has heard that Jesus is able to describe and to teach the Word of God in a clear way. And so he has a question. Good teacher, good master, what do I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him in verse 18, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Now we could preach on, there's a great message right there on Jesus saying, there's only one good and you're right, it is me, you know. But let's look in verse 19. Here he's just resetting the man. You know, sometimes you need to reset somebody before you can talk to them. So he resets the man, and this is what he says, verse 19. "You know the commandments." How would this man know the commandments? Because Jesus knew that this man had studied. He had studied. He had a real question. But he had already gone to the Word of God. He had already gone to the Bible. He already knew what the Word of God said. And Jesus knew that. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Sounds like he's been in church. He's heard messages on all of these things. And those are good messages. Those are great messages. Those are messages on the Word of God. Those are messages from God telling you how you need to live. You need to live like this. In fact, if this is all that you knew, if this was all that God offered us, then evidently that would be enough to lead us to the truth. But it had not led this man to the truth. This man had no peace in his life. He had no peace. The peace that comes to us when we know we have a relationship with Almighty God, and enduring relationship, when we have the peace that when we die, we're going to heaven. That's what the man wanted to know. When I die, how do I know I'm going to heaven? You know, what do I do? What do I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. You know how you should live. You should not commit adultery. You need to stop committing adultery. You need to stop murdering. You need to stop stealing. You need to stop lying. You need to stop taking things that don't belong to you. And you need to honor your father and your mother. And verse 20, this man answered and said to Jesus, Teacher, all of these things I have kept from my youth. This was a good man. Wow. I mean, he is so good. He's not lying. Jesus didn't say, no, you haven't. He's so good, in fact, that later on, if you'll read the whole account, the disciples are wondering, man, if this man doesn't get into heaven, how in the world do we get into heaven? You know, what do you do? This man said, Teacher, I have kept this. I have not committed adultery. I have not lied. I have not cheated. I haven't taken things that don't belong to me. I have honored my mother and my father. I have not murdered anyone. I am right with the Word of God. I am living a good life. I'm a good person. I have looked at the Word of God and I have done what God said. I've not committed adultery. I have not murdered. I have not stolen. I have not lied. I've not cheated. I have been good to my mother and my father. But yet I have no peace in my life. I have no peace in my heart. I don't know that if I died today, I would go to heaven. I'm a good person, but I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I've done everything I know to do. But teacher, something's missing. I treat every person with respect, but something's missing. I don't have any peace concerning my eternity. Something is missing. What was missing? What was missing was a relationship with God. He knew about God, but he didn't know him. Then Jesus, look in verse 21, looking at this man, Jesus loved him. Boy, that's the reason I chose this one instead of the one in Matthew or the one in Luke. You know, this particular account, all three of them are great accounts and give varied perspectives on this certain account. But I use this one because it tells us that Jesus loved this man. Jesus looked at him and loved him. It's not about how much Jesus loves you after the fact that he died on the cross and was raised from the dead. Now it's about, do you love him? Now it's about, how are you treating him? Now it's about, do you know him? Jesus, looking at him, verse 21, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." Now, Jesus is not saying go and give everything you have, go and give it away. He is encouraging him to give it to. There is a difference. The reason why Jesus is telling him you lack something, it was not about money, it was not about resources, it was not about his wealth at all. It was about his heart. It was about what he was worshiping. It's about where he put his trust. It's about the fact that this particular man loved his money and loved his own personal security more than he loved God. He was living a life. No wonder he's rich. He's living the life that God said, if you live this life, I will bless you. God will bless you if you live a good life. That is a reality, okay? And if you live, you know, a stupid, embittered life, you won't be blessed. Not by God. The world might bless his children. But what you lack, even when you're living a good life, what you lack is the peace that comes only from God. That you know that you are not only right with man, but you are right with God. That the relationship you have with him guarantees and secures your eternal life. That's what the man was missing. "You're lacking one thing," he said, basically. What was he talking about? He went straight to the man's money. He could have went to anything else. If it had been a different man, he could have went to his position. He could have went to his past. He could have went to anything that this man was putting on the throne that belonged to God in his life. You're trusting in, you're worshiping something else. This happened to be his money. Verse 22. "But this man, when he heard this, he was sad at his word." How can you be sad at the word of Jesus? How could Jesus tell you something that's going to give you eternal life and you be sad about it? When Brenda was 7 months pregnant, I went to work one day, living in England, and I got this message, and they told me to read it. I couldn't even say it out loud. I had to read it because it was secret. And it basically said, you know, go home and report to a place in Germany in like 2 days, two mornings away. And so I went home because it was an order. And when I got home, people were at my house packing our stuff up. And it was after the bank had already closed. I didn't even get to get any money. I didn't even get to close my banking account because they loaded our stuff up. And me and Brenda tied the rest of our stuff on the outside of our Volkswagen. She was 7 months pregnant. And we had an Afghan hound. He got the back seat of the Volkswagen. And the next morning, we took off. Like I said, I didn't even get to close out my bank account. And so we drove all the way down to Dover, England, rode onto a ferry, drove off at Calais, France, drove all the way across France, found a place to spend the night, and then drove up into a place called Kaiserslautern, Germany, and drove out to a place called Ramstein, a little village, and found a room on the top of a butcher where they butchered hogs every morning and chickens and cows. And that would be our home for a few weeks. And then in a few weeks, the people that had packed up our stuff, we got an apartment, and here came this truck And this apartment had six, we lived on the third floor, and it had six different sets of stairs in one of these old apartments. We shared a backyard with 96 families. And one of these old big buildings, you know, that's, you know, concrete and, you know. And so the people were bringing our furniture that they had gotten. We had bought a house full of furniture living in England. And now they were unloading it and carrying box after box upstairs, up these flights of stairs. And the same two guys that loaded it up were unloading it. And they kept on going up and down, and it was really kind of dangerous. And the Spirit of God moved on me to witness to the head guy that was the truck driver and the head guy. So I began to witness him about Jesus and just tell him Jesus loved him and you know, Jesus had a plan for his life and he didn't want to hear anything about it. Not at all. Nothing. In fact, he got angry with me. But I couldn't help it. I was helping him unload the truck. I was passing him on the stairs, and I kept being concerned about him. And so I just kept saying, "Are you sure that you wouldn't like to make Jesus the Lord of your life?" "No, leave me alone." You know. Well, I knew he couldn't leave anyway, and he was going to be had to do his job. So I just kept on witnessing. You know, no is not always something that means no. I don't know if y'all know that or not. So I kept witnessing to him and kept witnessing to him, kept witnessing to him. He got so aggravated at me. And then a box that he brought up, he opened up, and I remember there were 16 Bibles that we had in that box. And he got so aggravated. "What are y'all doing with all of these?" He had become verbal all of a sudden, and aggravatingly so. But I felt like the Spirit of God was moving in his life. He kept telling me, "Would you just be quiet?" I said, "No, I won't." And you know, and I've been rather direct at some times in my life. You know, it's not always the best way that's recommended, but this was where I was, and this was where God was in this moment. And so finally, he came up, and I said to him again, "Would you like to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior now?" He said, "No." I said, "Hold on just a minute, wait." Now, I had this vision of him walking out of my apartment, coming down. He was carrying a big load of boxes, empty boxes, flattened out, and him tripping and falling and killing him. I had this vision. And I said, "Stop, wait." He said, "Why?" I said, "Listen, just stop, wait, stand right there for just a moment." He said, "Why?" I said, "Listen to me." I said, "I don't want to sound spooky or crazy, but I just had this vision of you starting down those steps and you falling and tripping and killing yourself. And if you did, you would go straight to hell. Please, I don't want you to go to hell, but I don't think that you're going to make it down those steps alive." He said, "Stop, you're scaring me." I said, "I know." I said, "I'm scared for you. But I really do believe that you're going to die if you walk out of here without Christ." He sat down. He said, "Well, tell me about this, Jesus." So I told him about Jesus in an honest, open way, heartfelt way. The Spirit of God was moving on him. It was the anointing that was moving on the inside of him. It was all over the place. And right there, he prayed and asked Jesus Christ to become the Lord and Savior of his life. And a joy came over him and a relief and a release and something. I mean, it was visible. It happened. It was crazy different. And he was just so excited and everything. And meanwhile, while I was leading him to the Lord, the other guy kept unloading the truck while me and this guy were sitting down. And he was none too appreciative of this, by the way. But when he came up, this truck driver that was the head guy stopped him and said, "Sit down for just a minute. I want to tell you what I just did." And the guy said, "I know what you just did. I've been back and forth up here a dozen times while you've been sitting there." He said, "No, I want to tell you. I just got saved. I just asked Jesus into my heart." And do you know why he didn't want to get saved? He finally said to me, "Let me tell you why in the beginning I don't want to get saved. I like beer and I don't want to quit drinking beer. He thought if he got saved, he'd have to quit drinking beer. I said, listen, why don't you do this? Why don't you first of all realize that if all you had was to quit drinking beer to go to heaven, that ain't a bad deal. Because you're going to have to quit drinking beer to go to hell. I said, but you don't have to quit drinking beer. God will save your soul right where you are. And anything that you need to start or stop, he'll talk about afterwards, okay? But you don't have to get perfect to get saved, but you do have to get saved to get perfected. Okay? And so he kept telling this other guy about Jesus, and the guy just didn't want none of it. And I didn't feel the obligation. So after they got the truck all emptied and everything down, and I carried those boxes down, by the way, because I just didn't want to live in that world where, you know, see him even go. I didn't want to see him go to heaven or hell either one that day. And so we took him over. There was a movie theater in the area, and I said, I can get you into this movie theater, and I'll come and pay for y'all to go to the movies because you have to sit here anyway overnight, and you'll take off in the morning. And so about 2 or 3 hours later, I went over, me and Brenda, to help them get to the movies. And the guy that was with him, he said, what did you do to this man? He won't stop talking to me about Jesus. I saw him the next morning before they left. The guy said, he's been talking to me about Jesus all morning. I gave him a Bible. It was Brenda's new Bible. She still complains about that occasionally. And I said, well, here's something that'll tell you more about Jesus. You know, read the Gospel of John. Start there, and, you know, and listen, this guy, it was very simple. He needed Jesus Christ. I knew he had no peace in his life. But as soon as he invited Jesus into his heart and into his life, something different happened. Something amazing happened. You know, it was indescribable. That's what happens. That's the difference between getting better. You can stop everything. He could have stopped drinking his beer, and in his mind, he could have become a better person and still died and went to hell. It's important. This perplexed the disciples. You know, this man was sad at what Jesus said. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is for those... Jesus will later repeat, how hard it is for those who trust in riches. It's all about who you're trusting in today. I want to close this morning by asking you, since you left the world behind, since you decided to be a better person, since you've made some changes in your life, since you decided to start doing some of the things that the preacher said do, or some of the things that the Bible said do, have you gotten any closer to Jesus? I remember talking to that truck driver about a lot of the things that he was doing in life. And he wasn't a bad person. Probably the most difficult thing to do was to convince that person who was not a bad person that he still needed Jesus. This morning, right now, you know, maybe like this young rich ruler, maybe you've been doing it right. Maybe you've worked hard. Maybe you're not living in sin. Maybe you're treating people with respect. Maybe you're doing everything right, but yet you're missing the peace of God. about your eternity. That's what that man I was witnessing to realized. You know, everything was okay as long as it was just about living this life. But whenever I had that vision, that glimpse, and I said to him, I believe you're going to die. That scared him. All of a sudden, eternity came to the forefront of his consideration. And he had no peace. He had plenty of peace about driving back to England. He had no peace about going to heaven. Today, you may have peace about a lot of things. Today, you may know how to be a good husband, a good wife, a good mom, a good dad, a good son, a good daughter, a good brother, a good sister, a good employer, a good employee. You may know what it takes to be a good church member. But do you know Jesus? Do you have a peace in your heart that if you were to die today, that you would be welcomed into the loving arms of Jesus? It's not about what you did. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus did and stepping into the finished work of Christ. There's an invitation. It's the same invitation that Jesus gave this young man. Put God on the throne of your life. Not just trying to get better. Not just trying to stop sinning, but give your heart and your life to Jesus. If you will invite Him in, He will. He will come in. The Bible says He will not refuse anyone, but He and the Father will come into every heart that opens the door to Him, and they will live with you. He can teach you about right and wrong. He can teach you about what to do. You see, the only place that God will occupy is first place. He wants to be first. And there is only one first place. What do you have on the throne of your life? What are you worshiping? Comfort, culture, social positions, political affiliations, family, friends, familiar ways of life. What are you worshiping? The young rich ruler would not leave the security that he had created for the security God offered him. The young rich ruler went away sorrowful, and Jesus was sad too. I'll be sad this morning. And so will God if you walk away from here lost. If you turn this off and you're still lost, without respect to how good you are, you must be born again. Right now, would you pray with me? Those of you here, would you just bow your head and close your eyes and consider, do you have the peace that it takes to step from this life to the next? Are you at peace with God eternally? Have you done what He asked? Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? It's not, are you keeping the commandments? You should keep the commandments, but you should keep them from a heart that has peace with God. If you're not sure that if you died tonight that you would go to heaven, you can be. God wants you to be. He wants you to be at peace. Pray this prayer with me right now. Think about every word you're saying. Think about it. Okay? Mean it. And pray with me now. Let's make sure. Say this with me. God, come on, say it in your heart, in your mind, or with your mouth. Say, God, I invite Jesus into my heart. I believe that You gave Your Son for my sin. I believe that Jesus came, died on the cross, and was raised on the third day. And I believe that He is coming again. Thank you, God, for accepting His sacrifice. I give my life to You. I open my heart to You. Come and sit on the throne of my life. Be my Lord. Be my Master. Save my soul. Forgive my sins. And take me to heaven when I die. Now, God, give me the anointing of the Holy Spirit that I might learn what You want me to do. Teach me how to live, how to be a better person with Jesus as my Lord. I will follow Him. I will get closer to Him, and I will give You all Your due, all my worship, and all of my trust. I ask these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. 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 Now, if you prayed that prayer sincerely, there's nothing more you can do to be born again. You are saved. You are forgiven. You are accepted into the family of God. God sets the solitary in families. We come to Him one at a time, but thank God you have a family now. Let me encourage you, get involved with your new spiritual family. Read your Word. Talk to God. That's prayer. Read the Bible and get better every day. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us for another encouraging word from Pastor Ron Hammonds. Visit COTR.com and subscribe to our social media platforms to stay up to date. As well, receive more encouraging messages from our pastor and details of the work we're doing both in our community and communities like ours around the world. Today and every day, God bless.